With all the breaks in between, it's kind of hard to keep us on the same wavelength going through. But just as a short kind of recap on what we've been doing, the first three chapters of Ephesians are an amazing analysis of what God has done for us, what kind of activity on our behalf that the Holy Spirit has been enacting, what kind of position we have with God. And I think it's so good to go back over that stuff from time to time, because we can get beaten down and think that we are kind of just not really a cog in the wheel of anything God is doing, and kind of get on that thing, well, I'm going to heaven someday and I got to be happy about that, but in between now and then I'm not so sure I really matter. But let me tell you, you do matter. And God seated us in heavenly places with Him. That is a place of perspective. That is a place of honor. It's a place of authority. And that authority is not just to be installed in us and just lay there. It's to be utilized. And so the last three chapters of Ephesians tell us about how we go about utilizing that and working with the power of God that is resident inside us. And so that's what we're talking about tonight, and will be for the next couple, 3 weeks at least. I introduced a subtopic along the way here in chapter 4, last time we were together before Christmas. And it's entitled Waypoints for Christian or Kingdom Living. When we talk about the kingdom of God, once again, it is important that we understand that the kingdom of God doesn't necessarily just limit itself to heaven. Heaven is one expression of the kingdom of God, but the most germane and relevant expression of the kingdom of God is the here and now. Jesus taught us to pray, "Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, when that is taking place, we are experiencing kingdom life. The rule of God is basically what kingdom means, the kingdom of God. So the rule of God, in practical fashion, being lived out in our lives. Now, that comes down to the decisions I make on a daily basis. It comes down to my attitudes toward God and toward man. It comes down to my truth-telling. It comes down to how I live my life in every sense of the word. And so these 10 things that I'm going to share with you, I've already shared a couple, are things that basically are symptomatic. The behaviors that we're being encouraged to adopt in our lives are symptomatic of spirit activity. And how I know that is that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this book. And he's telling us things here that sound like another set of 10 commandments, if you will. They're not, because basically we don't live by the law now, we're living by grace. But what we're seeing here is, if I am walking in the Spirit, the Bible says, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I'm walking in the Spirit, then certain kinds of behavior will be found in me. And they manifest themselves in the most practical of ways. And if I ignore this and somehow think, well, I just want to flow in the power of God, but not be under the government of God, then I'm kidding myself. I'm setting myself up for a disastrous result. So if I want to be a kingdom person, I have to be under the rulership of the King. And what he has said by his apostolic leadership and the writers of the New Testament are telling me things that ought to be being enacted in my life if, in fact, I'm going to be a person that flows in the kingdom of God or flows in the Spirit of God. So that's why it's important. I turn away as much as I can from anything legalistic, because legalism has never freed a certain soul anywhere. Legalism is a horrible thing, and many times we trade a code of ethic for a relationship with Jesus Christ when we do that. The Lord has come to fulfill the law, and we have come that He might fulfill us. And in His Spirit dwelling inside us, He can never lead us into sin. He can never lead us into ambivalence. He can never lead us into any kind of antipathy and coalition with the world that would bring us off the path. So here's these things tonight I want you to see with me. And learning to walk in the kingdom requires being a proper subject of the kingdom. So first of all, In verse 25, we said the last time we were together that a kingdom citizen is learning to, verse 25, tell the truth. It says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Good illustration for that, of course, comes from just your biology, your own body. It would be considered to be a real problem if the nervous system of your body didn't transmit to you what the stimulus that you need to know your environment. In other words, if you step on something and it punctures your foot, you need to feel the pain of that. Your nerves need to tell you the truth about what just happened. Because if they don't, you can set up an infection in your foot that could end up taking that foot. And certainly, at the very least, would make it very uncomfortable for a good long period of time. So likewise, when we have relationships in the body of Christ where we don't tell each other the truth, there can be a lot of things begin to go wrong that won't be able to be treated until they're a lot larger problem than what they would ever have needed to have been. So it's a good thing to be in relationship with people and tell each other the truth. Somebody says, how are you doing? We don't really need to hear your faith confession. I'm blessed. If everything is falling apart in your life, I understand a positive confession. Don't get me wrong. But when you are in a situation and someone makes an inquiry of you, you need to tell them how you're doing. Be real. Be real. You can always say, I'm trusting the Lord to help me with this. He's a good God. He's a rewarder. He's all those things that he is. But it's a good thing to tell the truth in every respect. They don't respect you when you're playing games with words and trying to be a faith giant. It's important that we tell people what's going on when they ask us. It's important that if we have an issue financially and we are unable to pay a bill, it is not the right thing to do to say, yeah, it's in the mail. The check's in the mail. It's a big joke, you know, check's in the mail. Well, if the check's not in the mail, don't say the check's in the mail. It's an important thing to tell people the truth. It's a basic thing. But in our day and time, we reclassify certain things as a white lie or a big lie or, a marketing ploy or whatever it is. If it's a lie, it's a lie. If it's not true, it's not true. And we shouldn't be known as a person who does not tell the truth. And here's the deal. If I can't tell you the truth about things that matter in this realm, how then can I be entrusted with great truth? How can God put truth in the mouth of a liar without hurting the kingdom? See, this is where it comes down to, because if I'm a kingdom citizen, my mouth needs to be not filled with two different streams. James talked about this. Can salt water and fresh water flow out of the same fountainhead? No, it's not really possible. It's not right. It certainly isn't desirable, because when you walk up to the water fountain out there, you don't want to wonder if you're going to get a mouthful of salt water that's going to gag you, or if you're going to get a fresh, cool, clean drink of water. And so likewise, when people encounter our lives, they don't really want to have to use every skill they possibly have to determine whether or not we're telling them the truth. In fact, truth, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Wouldn't it be good if we could be characterized as the truth? I mean transparency, I mean no game playing, I mean real deal, I mean authentic. That's one of the most priceless things on earth, is when you are who you are. And what you are is good. And that's what God wants to do, so that people, that we don't have these real up and down times, where we're really flowing with it for a while, and then next time you see us, we're in the tank. We're just in the tank. And our mouth is given us away, and our mouth is going places it shouldn't go. And so it's a joy once you get to the place where you can be really the same person every day, day in, day out, year after year after year. That's what God's looking for here. And a lot of that has to do with not just telling a little white lie, but it has to do with the whole lifestyle of truth, okay? So a kingdom citizen is learning to tell the truth. Secondly, a kingdom citizen is learning to deal properly with anger. It's really important that we understand this. Verse 26, it says, be angry. Notice that. Be angry. There are some things in life that need anger. We've talked about this. I'm angry that we've killed over 40 million unborn children. I'm angry about that. Do I let that control my life and go into sin? I remember years ago when the Christians really started standing up against this. I lived in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And some, I believe, well-meaning Christians took it upon themselves to begin to assassinate abortion doctors. I mean, seriously, they killed several abortion doctors dead, shot them to death in the name of stopping abortion. I had a professor, a friend of mine that taught at CBN University where we were there, and he said, in seeking to keep the commission, don't break the commandments. In other words, we don't do God's service in an unholy way. I don't break the commandment about murdering somebody in order to save somebody in this sense. Now, it's different if somebody breaks into your home and is threatening your family with imminent death. They've sealed their own warrant, as far as I'm concerned. That's a whole different deal. But when it comes to just making political statements and things like that and trying to overturn laws by doing ungodly things of that nature, that's just something we really can't do. And so it's very important for us to understand that we can be angry and do not sin. And here's the key. You cannot let the sun go down on your wrath. Sometimes it's good to sleep on something. If you go to the dealership and the guy makes you a today-only deal on a car, go to sleep on it. Go to sleep on it. There's very, very few times in your life when sleeping on something or giving time for careful consideration is not a good thing. But marinating in anger is going to get to you. Bitterness. A root of bitterness, the Bible says, springing up troubles many. It isn't just going to be a personal thing. Sooner or later, that bitterness is going to spread out and touch lives everywhere. And so what the point is here is when I get angry about something, first of all, I need to make it my business to forgive the one that incited that anger. That doesn't say they were not wrong in doing it. It just says, I don't choose to keep your offense on the books. It's a good thing to keep short accounts with God and short accounts with God's people. It is not okay for me to carry around antipathy toward somebody, an anger towards somebody, an open account, if you will. Some people think, I'll forgive them when they ask for forgiveness. Oh, you're an idiot. You are an idiot. You do not wait for anybody to ask you to forgive them. You forgive them. It's a proactive thing. It's amazing that people think, I just have to wait and see if they're really sorry. No, absolutely not. That is not the Christian mentality. The Christian mentality is, I forgive you. Now, that means you do not carry guilt in this situation. I can resume a relationship with you. Now, if you have issues and you've done some things that are patently wrong, it may change the nature of my trust. But it will not change the nature of our relationship in terms of we okay with each other. I'll know a little bit more, or if I offend you and do something dishonest or whatever with you, if you forgive me, at least you're going to know that I have a tendency. Does that make sense? You're going to know that I have a tendency to go there, and you're going to tread more carefully with me. And that's actually going to help me Because I realize that I haven't pulled the wool over your eyes and that you know what I have done, but you've chosen to forgive me. And that sets a new tone for our relationship. And in the future, I know you're going to be watching out for that, and it's going to help me not to go there again. Does that make sense to anybody? I forgive, but I can't forget. Well, okay. Make sure you're forgetting that the inability to forget doesn't cloud the potential of resuming a positive relationship. All it does is set certain boundaries of where we go with that relationship until trust has been restored. Your reputation has everything to do with where that relationship can go, but forgiveness is baseline required. So if you find yourself, here's the thing, isn't it amazing how it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath? Because isn't it amazing how often when you lay down your head on your pillow at night, those unresolved offenses and things that have happened that have ticked you off or have tweaked you in some way, shape, or form come rising to the surface of your consciousness while you're laying there in that state of slumber or getting ready to go to sleep. And a lot of times it keeps people awake or what have you. But it's very, very important, even if you don't understand it. And this is important. You do not have to understand the commandment to be obedient to it. Even if you never understand the rationality of what he's saying right here, as a person that's been bought with a price, as a person that is trying to learn to walk in the Spirit, I do not have the option of saying, well, I'm not going to forgive that person. I'm gonna hold that. I'm angry about it. And no, there's a truth in this. There are cultures. Sometimes those cultures are within a family. Sometimes they're within a church. Sometimes they're within a region of the country. I think about a region of the country I used to do business with years ago, and it seems like a sport there. In fact, the Hatfields and the McCoys really did exist, you know, and these families had long-standing familial feuds because that no one would get over something that happened a long time ago. And these things can be very poisonous to us. And I've literally been in parts of the country or been around families where people don't feel alive unless they're fighting somebody about something. You want to get them fired up and see a smile on their face, start talking bad about somebody, and boy, the chorus begins, and everybody jumps in, and they feel really alive, and they feel part of something, you know. But if you're going to be part of something, don't be a part of something that's tearing down another person. And so the Lord is just telling it the way it is. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Make a decision while it's still today that you're forgiving. Now, you say, well, I don't feel like I'm forgiving. Just say the words out of your mouth. Let Lord help me. Remember that person that said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief? Well, say that, if nothing else. Lord, I forgive, but help my unforgiveness. You put yourself on the path. Admit to God you need help in forgiving. And what's my motivation? What do I think about? I think about this, the parable that talks about how can I, who have been forgiven such a great weight of sin, such a debt that I could never repay, who am I now to exact unforgiveness or to offer unforgiveness to somebody who's done something very, very small? I don't have that right. And if I take that right to myself, I'm heaping upon myself some judgment. So it's very important that we understand that it's just not worth it. We've got to let it go. Yeah, there may be some resolution that goes with it, but once the anger is gone, once forgiveness has been offered, then healing can happen to you, and healing and restoration and reformation many times can happen in the other party because the other party does not expect that. They don't expect that. But when it is offered in Christian fellowship and in grace like that, without condescending kind of repercussions, it's amazing what happens to a person, and it opens them up. And boy, I tell you, it's a beautiful thing when it happens. So at any rate, forgive. Now the next one is a kingdom citizen is learning to be productive and generous. Verse 28. It says, let him who stole steal no longer, But here's the opportunity. Here's the alternative to that kind of a life. Let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So in other words, it goes beyond just simply taking care of oneself. You'll know you've come over that issue in your life. There are a lot of people that are chronically lazy, unemployable, because they can't seem to show up on time. They can't seem to have work habits that are substantial enough that anybody would want to put them on a payroll and pay them a decent wage, because they just flat don't want to work. Well, that in effect is stealing. When I contract with someone to work for them, and I show up and I'm basically the 8-hour loaf, you know, I'm the person that just kind of comes and hangs out and takes a paycheck and goes home, I'm in effect stealing. And it's a horrible testimony, because everybody knows I'm a Christian probably, but I don't do a day's work, and I'm complaining and I'm cutting corners and all the rest of it. Maybe I'm even stealing from my company. That is an amazingly poor testimony that happens all the time, especially if you're going through that kind of a process. Don't witness to people. You're not being paid to be a bad witness. It's amazing how many times that people make excuses. Well, I'm just there to minister for the Lord. Well, why don't you try putting in a day's work for a day's pay? That would be a great platform from which to share your faith. Because otherwise, nobody's going to want to be like you. I mean, come on. I don't care how many bumper stickers you have on your car. I don't care how many ICTHUS signs you wear and put on your checkbook and all the rest of it. If you can't put in a day's work and have a generous heart with what you have, you are not being a good witness. And it's an amazing thing how that kind of stuff begins to seep into a people. I used to work for United Parcel Service and United Airlines. In both cases, I was part of union operations in the Rochester, New York area. And Teamsters unions up there are basically a front for the mafia, and basically still are. And it was amazing how we would begin to legislate in such a way that people could cheat, lie, steal, just basically not work and be protected by the union from not working. And that whole mentality just began to seep into a society, and the entitlements that were expected were cancerous. It ruined good people that started out really with a good work ethic and wanted to work hard and build something for their family. But when you begin to undermine that sense of honesty that comes with stealing, in whatever form that it happens, you begin to undermine the very foundation of a person's personhood, and they become defined by their avarice. And so it's so important for us to understand. Every one of us in this room probably have had times in their lives where you were underemployed or unemployed for a period, and it's the most miserable thing in the world. And I'm not talking to someone who's going through that kind of a cycle. I'm just saying that when we have an opportunity to do good by working and earning a living and earning our own way, we need to do that. It's a godly thing to do. But not just so that we can get all we can all we get and sit on the can, as somebody said. It's so that when I work with my hands and I labor for that which is good, then I have an opportunity to, out of the abundance of my life and what God has blessed me with, to plant seeds in other people, to bless people in need. It's one of Jesus says, more blessed to give than to receive. And I think it's important that we realize that this is a part of a spirit-filled life, is having a generous heart. A greedy heart is a deep well. And you just do not want to deal with people that have a greedy heart. Even if they give you something, there's something being expected back from you. And what a wonderful thing it is to be around people who just love to do things, just love to bless people. And they work hard, and whatever they have, they basically, what they get in their hands, they don't think, this is mine, and no one's getting it from me. What they have in their hands, they see as a resource that God's given them, and that God can utilize in some way, however he feels appropriate. And so it's a wonderful place to be when we're not controlled by money, whether it is the lack of it or the abundance of it. How many of you know what I'm saying? You can be controlled by either one. And so it's very important that we have that part of our life straightened out. Verse 29, a kingdom citizen is learning to get control of their mouth. That one there is a tough one. Let's look at it. It says, let no corrupt word, and the word corrupt there is quite a word. It literally means that which is rotten and basically creates rottenness in everything it touches. In other words, if we see something that is, well, disease is like this, and something that is diseased has a tendency to spread that disease to other things. And a mouth is like that. A mouth can be like that. What we say, the spirit with which we said, you realize that sometimes it's not the word that's said. Lots of people are very good at gossiping and dressing it up as a prayer request. You just need to pray for so-and-so because, well, and I know the Lord wouldn't mind me telling you this because you need to know how to pray. And you unload not only what you know to be true, but what you surmise might be true or what you've heard might be true. And pretty soon it doesn't turn into a prayer request. It turns into a gossip session. And that person has been labeled with a label that sometimes they cannot get rid of. It is inappropriate to use our mouths in ways that are unflattering. And we all deal with this. James talked about the difficulty of it when he says that the tongue is like a fire set in the midst of us that is set on fire out of hell. Think about that. He didn't say that it's just out of bad character or it's not appropriate. He said that tongue of yours is set on fire in hell. And that tongue can start a fire that rages so bright and has such a huge hellish impact. It's an amazing thing to watch gossip sweep through a body of people. I've had the misfortune of seeing that happen. Oh, I'm telling you, it's the most devilish thing. You cannot imagine, if you've never been through something like that, you cannot imagine the havoc that it makes in lives. And not just the initial life of the person, but all the people they touch. The bitternesses that come in times like that, the defacing of persons. Let's say, for instance, that that you led someone to the Lord, and somebody started a campaign about you that was untrue or largely untrue, that basically showed you to be a scumbag. You know, you're just no good whatsoever. You're a liar. You're this. You're all that, and the other thing. And how do you think that that's going to affect the person you led to the Lord? That's going to undermine the testimony that you came to the Lord with. It's going to undermine your foundation in a very real sense. And this is why it is so important that we don't become people that are part of that whole world of gossiping about other people. You know, here's a good rule of thumb. If we have an issue, and issues come and go. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:19, it says, there needs to be disputes among you. Or there must needs be, or there will be disputes among you, so that those who are approved may be revealed. Did you realize that? It's kind of one of those scriptures that you don't have in the promise box on, you know, that you refer to a lot of the time. But the fact of the matter is that God will allow you to come into possession of information that is damaging or something that's inciting you to anger or this, that, or the other thing. And disputes that come among us, things that we disagree on, whether they're doctrinal or personal or whatever they might be, that have potential to destroy unity. These are things that God tests people with. He allows them to happen, like lots of other things in life. It's not what comes to you. It's what you do with what comes to you. So you may be in a position sometime where you get some juicy piece of information that just really needs to be shared. People need to be praying. And you are tempted to share it for a lot of reasons. One of those being, and the one you basically say is your reason, is it needs to be prayer about this. Well, let me just say this to you. If it needs to be prayed about, you just ask somebody to pray. They can pray in general, and God can give them as much information as he needs to give them about specifics. But really, we don't need to help God with the logic of why he needs to help us. We don't have to have all the details about this or that or the other thing. And so when somebody comes and loads your inbox with a bunch of junk, if it is not directly your responsibility, if you don't have a vested interest in dealing with it personally, then you need to please ask them not to do that. I don't need to know that. You've just dumped your garbage in my waste can. And the best thing you can do is to help that person by asking them this question. Have you talked to that person about your offense? Well, you know, I just really don't think that's what I should do. Well, let me just tell you what you should do. The Bible plainly says in Matthew 18, if I am offended, it is my responsibility to go to the person who has offended me and not to give them a piece of my mind, because frankly, most of us can't afford to do that. My job is to go to them with the express purpose of winning my brother back, putting that thing to death between us so that we can resume a profitable and perhaps even better relationship than what we ever had. It is a statement of value. If I offend Dwight, and Dwight thinks enough of me not to go his merry way and trash our relationship, and he says to me, Gary, you hurt me. Truth of the matter is, a lot of times we don't even know what we've done, because we're not seeing it through the eyes of the person that has been offended or hurt. And so what happens is, a lot of times the enemy is able to destroy relationships that God has meant for good by allowing us, you know, the license in our own mind to have a wall up against that person and to talk about that situation and to get other people to agree with us about it. And you and I have an opportunity and a responsibility. When something like that comes to us, we shut it down right here. We call it what it is. And we say, have you spoken to so-and-so about this? And 9 times out of 10, you're going to find out they haven't. And if they have, they have no business telling you anyway. That thing should have been taken care of between the two of them. But if it doesn't get that way, there is another process and another process after that for dealing with it. And we won't spend time on that tonight, but in outline form, if my brother doesn't receive me when I go to him with my offense, with him or her, whatever, and they won't deal with it, then I find another person that's not in my camp, not in their camp, hopefully. Somebody has some authority to go and help arbitrate that thing. I have a third person to help arbitrate. That's why we come into binding arbitration. And you'll notice in the scriptures there, it says right after that, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Has very little to do with spiritual warfare, but it has everything to do with binding an issue at the point of offense. It may have other applications, but its primary application is binding that thing that happened right there and stopping it and putting that thing to death. And so it's a very important thing that God gives us responsibility for. And so my tongue, if it's set on fire of hell, it wants to burn up everything that God is building and doing. It wants to render it worthless. And so how many of you wish, I've been there many times, I wish I had a fishing reel on my mouth that I could reel back in the stuff that I said. But you can't. Unfortunately, they're little napalm fire starters. Everywhere you spew them out, they start their own fire. And the worst thing that can happen is, folks, let's say I get an offense with Dwight. Dwight and I are in relationship, and I get offense with him, and I share it with Ed back here, and I share it with you. And all it sounds real spiritual. We're having trouble, and Dwight's done this, and we need to pray for Dwight. And of course, it wouldn't be me. You need to pray for Dwight. how many of you understand that suddenly you've picked up my offense? That's why a root of bitterness springing up troubles many, because it is one of those things that incites us. There's something in us that loves a good controversy. That's why those gossip magazines are still at the grocery store. That's why Jerry Springer made $1 jillion. Of course, this crowd wouldn't know who Jerry Springer is, but you know, it's kind of the precursor of the reality show. Never mind. Never mind. All right, get control of your mouth. All right, the next one: a kingdom citizen is learning to dump the drama and overcome evil with good. Verses 30 and 32. Let's read those together. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This is a powerful placement of this particular verse right here. Notice that we just basically said, all right, don't let corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. People think, you know, you hear this all the time. Well, you know, Pastor Gary really grieved the Spirit today. You know, it was really going great in worship, and he got up and grieved the Spirit. How did I get up and grieve the Spirit? According to this, I would get up and grieve the Spirit by doing exactly what you just did. Are you there? You made an accusation that divides. You became a judge of that which was not your responsibility. My mouth has the ability to spiritually involve itself in the atmosphere around me, and if I do not use words that are good for edification, then I'm using words that are good for de-edification or the tearing down. And that, my friends, is what grieves the Spirit of God. God is grieved when there's division in the body. God, you know, somebody may be here tonight and say, well, are there problems in the church right now? Well, as long as there are people, there probably are. I'm not aware, however, that any of this is going on, so this is the time to teach on it. Really. I've been in a position before where it was an issue at the moment, where it was a big problem, and teaching on it then is very difficult because people are all really entrenched in their attitudes and their positions and so forth and so on, and it's very hard to dislodge that. But I'm just here to tell you, whether you're part of a business, whether you're part of a family, or whether you're part of any group of people, this issue right here has been known and seen over and over again to destroy many things that it took years and years and years and years of otherwise good behavior to build. And in a moment's time, this kind of thing can destroy. And so just be aware of this, that you grieve the Spirit. And people start seeing, well, you know, it just doesn't seem like it used to. The Spirit of the Lord just is not flowing like it used to. And they want to find somebody to blame for that. But the problem is that God's Spirit rests where there is unity. And our job is to maintain that unity and to basically find every possibility of stopping any disunity that comes, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your friendship circles, or whether it's in a church or even a company. We do not want to be part of that which tears things down, tears things up, okay? So realize that this is something that grieves the Spirit of God. Also realize that the Spirit of God is the one that sealed you to the day of redemption. He is so internally involved in your situation that when you grieve Him, there is ramifications in your own life. In other words, we can be responsible for grieving the Spirit of God in our own situation to this extent that our fellowship with God seems to be broken. He's not gone anywhere, but the Spirit of God is the mediator between us and the kingdom of God. He's the coin of the realm. Nothing happens in us that's going to happen from God that doesn't happen through the Spirit of God. So when I grieve the Spirit of God through my attitudes, my words, my behaviors, whatever it might be, I suddenly don't feel as close to God as I used to. I don't feel as empowered by God as I used to. I don't feel as motivated by what motivates God as I used to. And coldness of heart can ensue. And you see people get involved in stuff like this. I can give you names. I could give you histories of people. But that would be gossip. So I won't. But I could give you scenarios tonight of people I've known for 20 and 30 years in this town that got a burr under their saddle back in the day and have never been able to rise to the position in God where they were before. They've moved from church to church and marriage to marriage and job to job. They can't seem to come to peace. They can't seem to come to a fruitful place in their lives again. And it's all because you trace it right back to that offense that they took up and that offense that they've nurtured since that happened way back in the day. And it's a tragedy. It's an absolute tragedy. It's not worth it. There is no upside to keeping that offense. And so it's so important that we don't let this stuff get started in us and grieve the Spirit of God. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. That word means loud quarreling. And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's one thing to put it away in terms of behavior, but it's another thing to keep the malice of it. I'm telling you, folks, I can. This is a testimony for me. This is not a theory. It is so easy to justify keeping anger for something that happened. And it will cloud your mind. It will warp your perspective. It's amazing what it does to you in every strata of your life. Your prayer life suffers. Your marriage suffers. Your children suffer. Your finances probably suffer because you're not as effective as you normally would be. And when you let that malice go, what do you mean, Pastor? How do you know when you've let malice go? Well, here's how you know. You've let malice go when you started to pray for the person that hurt you or offended you, sinned against you, whatever it was, that the Lord will not punish them. Because there's just something in us that because we were hurt by that person, we want God to get them. And here's the thing. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now, the method of his repayment and what he actually repays might be different than what I would repay with. But I know I've really forgiven and I'm not bearing malice towards somebody when I'm saying, God, oh God, please, don't let them reap what they've sown with me. I forgive them. And that, I'm telling you, that's like, how many of you parents would love to hear your children do that? Your children think enough of the person that did something stupid to say, oh, daddy, don't spank him, don't spank him. I remember when I was a kid, if my sisters got out of line, and they did so very often, I was looking for somebody to pay for what they did. Because I was the oldest, I always got whipped for everything. And I figured that the wealth ought to be shared. And they've done every bit as much as I, you know. But the bottom line is, even though we may be older, we haven't grown up very much in some of these areas. And I'm just saying to us that we need to work on this one, that we don't want anything to happen to the people that hurt us. Now, I also have to say, that will not be a one-time event. God's mercies are renewed every morning, and that's because they are needed every morning. Because we will have to go back to that same well over and over again until it becomes habitual for us. When the devil finally finds out that tweaking us and putting a little barb in our heart toward that person that we've forgiven only drives us to our knees and drives us to renewed forgiveness for that person, he's going to say, this tactic is not working. And he's going to back off from that and find another strategy. But I promise you, You'll be tempted because you're human and because you have that thing set on fire in hell, raging in your bones, that cannot be controlled by mental or fleshly efforts. You're going to have an issue with that. So you continue to forgive, continue to put that thing to death. How many of you are ready to go on to the next one? Chapter 5, verse 3, step away from the flames. Chapter 5, verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Wow. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. This, you know, this is kind of a two-part deal here. 6 and 7. One is step away from the flames, and the next one, verse 4 and following, is wash out your mouth with thanksgiving. See, there's an option to use our mouths in foolish ways, tell dirty jokes, have crusty language, let our lower base nature be seen through our speech patterns and so forth and so on. And he says, no, I tell you what, let's don't go there. Instead of that, let's make sure that our mouths are heard giving praise. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's hard for me to say I'm just so full of Jesus and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And the content out of my mouth is continually something that's not befitting of what I say is inside of me. Now, you know, understand. I understand this. That remember that tongue set on fire out of hell. How many of you, when you hit your thumb with a hammer, don't say praise the Lord, thank you Jesus. You know, there might be some other kind of French or something that comes out of your mouth, and that's just part of that's an indicator of what's down in there. It's kind of ugly. It's kind of scary sometimes, but that's why we're called to crucify that old life, crucify that flesh. And I'm not standing here before you tonight saying that's a piece of cake, it's easy. It's not. Speech patterns and things like that are very ingrained and, as we said, are inspired out of hell in many cases. And so let's understand this. But also, notice that verse 5 talks about the specific acts. Fornication is simply any sexual activity outside of marriage. And that is what it is. And we don't get to change that. We don't get to redefine that now. Homosexual activity is outside of marriage, as God defines marriage. Therefore, based on this alone, it's fornication. The Christian shouldn't be involved in that. Any Christians that are dating and in the process of trying to find a mate, do well to heed these words, because once illicit sexual activity begins, everything changes. Trust factor goes away. Many people talk about soul ties that are developed during those times, and I believe there's something really to that. And it just basically debases a lot of the things that are of a high order of value in the kingdom of God when we lower ourselves and go there. Now, having said that, when we have gone there, we do not want to stay there. When we have gone there, it is an issue now of turning our back on that behavior, asking for forgiveness, receiving forgiveness, and setting our course to go a different direction. That's what God does in redeeming and restoring lives. He does not paint a scarlet A on us and send us on our way for the rest of our life to be castigated, looked down upon, and bemoan our situation to ourselves and live in some kind of a corrupted value system that says I'm just no good because I've done this. The bottom line is, God wants to restore what we have messed up. And we could start over again. Thank God for that. And the Lord is so good to help us do that. The next section, and it's time to go for tonight, but you might want to take a look at this. The next section is entitled, Take a Walk on the Light Side, and it's verses 8 through 17, and we'll pick that up there next time around. I think next week I'll be in the Roots class for the beginning of that, but the following week, next time I'm up here, we'll talk about that one. So that's a good one. It's really a restorative place, and shows us some specifics about what we can do. And basically all of this is on that line. And after we get through with this section right here, we'll immediately start into the whole beautiful and powerful discussion of spiritual warfare. And here's why this is important. Here's why this is important. Listen to me. If we do not exercise the power and the authority and the obedience to God in these areas right here, we will be in no position to take a stand against the enemy when he comes at us. Jesus said, the wicked one comes and has nothing in me. But if the wicked one comes and has something in me, then he has a place where he can legally set up a beachhead in your life where he can begin to operate because you have made a place for him. A place that is not surrendered to the Lord is a place that he can literally approach and take through subterfuge and deception. So it's important for us that we begin to work on these things right here before we enter into heavy spiritual warfare, because the effectiveness of our warring a good warfare against the enemy incursions into our life is going to necessitate a very hard front. It's going to necessitate a place that doesn't have cracks in the foundation and lots of things blowing loose in our life that the enemy can take advantage of. Does that make sense? And so this basically is a fortification process that happens before we launch back an attack against the enemy and repel his very capable efforts, okay? Does that make any sense to anyone tonight? Okay. Why don't you stand to your feet? Invariably, when we're talking about the kind of things we're talking about tonight, we're talking about real life. I can't say that this kind of thing is usually terribly inspiring. I mean, I don't feel like turning cartwheels in the altar tonight myself when I read these things and when I talk about these issues. These are not fun things to talk about, but these are pastoral necessities. I counsel with people all the time that I wish had heard this before they made decisions. I counsel with people all the time that have layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of unforgiveness. And they wonder why their life is falling apart. It's falling apart because of what they have ingested for years. And it's very hard to go back and undo and redo that. It takes a miracle for that. And so tonight I want you to really grapple with this. And even the coming couple of topics, because they're very, very important. And we need to take this to heart. These are ways we learn to walk in the kingdom of God. We all like the power. We all like the supernatural aspects of the kingdom of God, and they are there for us. But let's draw upon the supernatural power of God to deal with these things that affect us literally every day of our life. I promise you, every one of you is being assaulted by these issues right here, and we need to learn to take authority and bring ourselves under submission. When I feel like saying something, my mouth is really not my own. I've been bought out. And that's the point at which I have to say to myself, you, mister, are not going there. How many of you can shake your head at me? You know what I'm saying. It feels so good to the flesh when you've got a juicy piece of gossip that needs to be shared for a multitude of reasons. And you say to yourself, you, mister, you, ma'am, aren't going there. God smiles. That's my boy. That's my girl. And the Spirit of the Lord is there championing that decision that you've made. And the more of those kind of decisions we make, the more of God's authority comes to rest here. Faithful in the little bit of authority that I had not to say that one thing, and then to not say that next thing. Faithful in the little then becomes ruler over much. That's amazing, isn't it? God's faithful to his principles. So tonight as we close, I realize that I've hit a broad range of issues tonight that every one of us faces on a daily basis or occasional basis at least. So there's probably somebody here tonight saying, oh, I've blown it. Oh, man. That's okay. That's what we call conviction. And conviction has only one remedy, and that is repentance. And saying, God, you're right. Oh, I've gone the opposite way from what I should have gone. God, forgive me. Forgive me. Let your grace come and wash that away from me and help me to make it right. And help me, God, to go the right way. And you know, when God hears that, he smiles. And remember, he washes away your guilt at that point. And you get to start with a fresh sheet of paper. What a wonderful thing. Prayer leaders, would you come and stand here with me tonight? Somebody may want prayer for this or that or the other thing tonight. Not necessarily even the things I've talked about here tonight. Maybe you've got issues physically you need to touch. Maybe emotionally you're going through some things. Financially you may be going through some things. Whatever your needs might be tonight. We don't have just a specific altar call. But let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you tonight for the kind of a father, the kind of a God that leads us through our pathways, leads us through our daily activities, leads us through the ups and downs of life and the good days and the bad days. But God, you have an amazing way of turning a bad day into a good day. We have an amazing way of turning a good day into a bad day. So Father, we pray tonight that you would overcome our weaknesses, that you would come and help us, that you'd minister life to us in ways that we can hardly fathom. I thank you for these great people tonight, Lord, and I pray you'd let your words, not just mine, but yours, settle into their hearts and spirits tonight for a good purpose and a good end. We thank you, we love you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.